Have you ever watched one of those judge shows on TV, like The People's Court or Judge Judy? A lot of people like to watch those to see what kind of justice people are going to receive and to see all the excuses that people make for going before a judge. And we're going to look at some things along those lines this morning, but first I want to welcome everybody that's here. We've got a great crowd this morning, a lot of visitors. We appreciate your presence. And it's like I was talking about in class, when you pray for rain, be ready with the umbrella. And when we pray for visitors, we need to be ready. It's good to have David with us this morning. Todd, it's good to see you. If you haven't met Todd, please say hello to him. He was recently baptized here and he lives in Indiana. It's so good to have him with us today. Let's look at the scripture reading again in Amos chapter 4. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 1 to set the context for this. Amos 4 verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. And here the prophet is calling the women cows. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. It's like they're going to be led around like sticking a hook in someone's nose and leading them around. Verse 3, you will go through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. He was wanting them to repent. He tells them, go ahead and do this. I want you to do this, but they just aren't repenting. Their heart isn't right. And he's bringing judgment on them. Notice in verse 6, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. What's that talking about? Famine. It's talking about famine and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. They didn't have any food to eat. Their teeth are going to be clean. Verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain one day. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. He repeats this over and over. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me. God kept bringing these judgments on them to get the people to see they needed to turn back to God. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, all along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. There was all of this death that you could just smell. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. That's the third time he said that. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So he warns them over and over. And then he's going to bring the Assyrians against them. Now, we use this passage sometime talking about the judgment of God in the end. Just so we understand the context, this was a judgment that he was going to bring on them with the Assyrians. But I do want to use this because it fits into us needing to be prepared to meet God. God desires an intimate relationship with us. He loved us. He created us. He revealed himself to us through his word. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. He wants to help carry us through this world of sin and take us home to be with him in heaven. If we follow God in that great love, he is going to reward us. But we also see the justice of God, and if we do not follow and do not obey God, God is a just God, and he is going to bring his judgment on us. When you stop and think about why do we need to prepare to meet God, justice demands judgment. If there is justice, there must be a judgment. Just like with all of those judge shows, someone breaks a law, justice is going to be meted out. You stop and think about, like we were talking about in class this morning, when the Israelites were complaining and God told Moses and Aaron, step back, because I am going to destroy all of these people. And then Aaron went and got some incense to offer as an atonement for the sins. And God had sent this plague on him. And before Aaron had finished with that offering, 14,000 Israelites had died. What do we see in that? We see the justice of God. We see the justice. And stop and think about that. When you read through the Old Testament, do you ever read about a prison? Do you ever read about a jail that the Israelites had? They didn't have prisons. And why not? Because if they broke the law, the punishment was death. God was a just God. You think if we had justice like that today, we wouldn't have a jail problem. Anyway, God's justice demands judgment. There is a hell, there is a heaven. Both are very real places. And some people question the reality of hell, and they say that hell, that's too severe. That's too severe for there to be a hell, and therefore God must be unjust. But if we doubt the reality of hell, then we challenge God's justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. God's throne is built on righteousness and justice. And we understand that God's love is infinite. His love is so great that when we sinned, when we became the enemies of God, he did not leave us in sin, but he sent his own son to come and be the sacrifice for us, a sacrifice that we could not make. He loved us so much. And we understand that love, and it's beyond all measure, comprehension. There's a song we sing, you know, if the ocean were filled with ink and we could write in the sky the love of God, it would drain the ocean dry. We could never stop talking about that. But friends, so is God's justice. His justice is infinite. It is without bounds. Heaven is compatible with God's love. Hell is compatible with God's justice. If we doubt that God is just and too severe, one of the traps we fall into is seeing God as just a man, like you or I. And that's a mistake. And when we think that God should and think and feel as we do, we make the mistake of making God like us. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one thyself. We don't use those words today, but basically God's saying, you thought that I was just like you, and you were wrong. God is God. God is the creator. We are the created. So we shouldn't try to make God in demand. He has revealed himself to us, who he is, his character, his qualities, and what he expects from us. And friends, it's a scary thing. You watch some of those judge shows, and you stand before a judge, and a lot of those people get paid to be on TV, but you stand before the judge, and the punishment they get in the scheme of things isn't really that big. It isn't really that big of what you see on some of TV. But friends, when we leave this world, we are either going to go to heaven or to hell. And that punishment is not what you see on TV. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are also able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are to fear God because of what he is able to do. In Mark, and some of the language, I'm going to focus a little more on hell today, I'm going to focus on hell instead of heaven today, because sometimes I think we don't talk about that enough. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 44, I'll start in 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire, which shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You drop down to verse 46, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And you drop down to verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Three times in a row, the words of Jesus talks about this place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That is to put into human terms, human words, to help us understand what this punishment is going to be like. What's this worm talking about? The other word that we would use that we understand is maggot, a maggot that eats rotten flesh. I tried to find some slides just to put up there, and I couldn't do it. I could find them on the internet, but they were just so disgusting when you see these maggots crawling in and out of a person's body, being eaten alive. Their flesh is rotting. And then you think about this fire that is all around a soul. You have, it's like it represents punishment from within and punishment from without. And I've mentioned this before. I had an uncle that was involved in an automobile. It was a truck fire. It was a truck fire, and one of the guys working with him picked him up. He rolled him in the ditch. He got the fire put out, but my uncle was covered with severe burns all over his body. When we went to the hospital down in Tennessee to visit him, the thing that really stands out in my mind is that stench of burnt flesh. If you've ever smelled it, you can't get it out of your mind. This is just a little glimpse. The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Why would God put someone in a place like that? Well, first of all, God doesn't do it. He doesn't want anybody to go there. We choose to go there because we sin against God. Again, God is holy. He's explained to us what he wants us to do. And just as heaven is compatible with his infinite love, hell is compatible with his infinite justice. And you stop and think again, well, how could God send somebody to hell for such a long time for just a few years of the way they lived here on this earth? But stop and think about that. Do we reason that way with our legal system? If someone goes into a bank, they rob a bank, they kill 12 people, and they do that all within a matter of 15 minutes, is their sentence going to be 15 minutes? No. No. We understand that the seriousness of the crime demands a longer sentence. We understand the sentence of the crime when we violate God's will demands a longer sentence. What is a just sentence when we violate God's will? He banishes us from his presence for time without end to this place that he has prepared for us. The word hell, it comes from the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was a place outside of Jerusalem where idol worship took place, where people would offer their children unto Molech. They would be burned alive. Later, that became a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. There is a fire there that burned continually. If someone, a poor person died, would they go through the time and expense of giving him a funeral and buying a plot to bury him? No, they would take him out to this valley where this fire is going and throw him in. Gehenna. Hell. And Jesus uses that description to impress upon these Jews and to us also what this final place of punishment, of eternal punishment, is going to be like. Well, something else when we consider about preparing to meet God. Friends, we need to understand all of us are going to stand before our judge and be judged. Our meeting is going to be universal. Every one of us here in this building this morning is going to stand before God. Nobody's going to be able to escape it. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's personal. We sometimes hear people talk about Jesus as my personal Savior. That's good. He's going to be our personal judge also. And I'm going to have to stand before him and give an account of how I have lived. Matthew 25:32, all the nations will be gathered before him. All, A-L-L, will be gathered before him. And he'll separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to every one of us. Friend, are you prepared to meet God? In Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. We just can't escape the fact that we are all going to stand before God and be judged. Do we like to think about that? I don't think we really like to think about that. There are things that I have done that I am ashamed of, but I have made corrections in my life. We can do all that we can while we are here on this life, and what does the Bible say about us? What are we? We are unprofitable servants. We do not deserve what God has prepared for us. We're beggars coming before Him, begging for mercy and forgiveness. What are we talking about? We're talking about getting prepared to meet God. The reality of that judgment is just as real as the reality of every one of us sitting here this morning. Well, when we think about preparing to meet God, what are we going to be judged by? Because you hear so many different people say, well, you can do this, but you can't do that, or one church is as good as another. But Jesus said that His word is what's going to judge us. In John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And friends, we should be thankful that He told us that. It's like being tested and given the answers to the test before the test. You hear people talking about revelation today. People are still receiving revelation from God. No, it's complete. It's final. And we should be thankful. We should be thankful that God isn't speaking to man today, because how would we know if we have the final revelation? Maybe He revealed something to somebody and it hasn't been included in here. No, it's all been revealed, and it's going to be His word. And that's why it's sad. It's sad when somebody will say, well, my preacher told me this, or my mama or my daddy told me that. And friends, we love everybody, but we aren't going to be judged by my preacher or my mama or my daddy. We're going to be judged by Christ and by His word. And He has told us what He wants us to do. And again, as we've been studying Romans 12 on Wednesday evening, He talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And He says it's only reasonable. It's only reasonable that for everything that God has done for us, we spend our life in worshiping Him. And when people talk about they're going to heaven, what do they think they're going to do when they get to heaven? We're going there to worship God. If we don't want to worship God, if we don't love Him and want to worship Him for everything that He's done now, do you think you're going to love worshiping Him in heaven? Because that's what heaven is all about. It's being in the presence of God, out of this life of sin. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more heartache. And we're going to worship God for that, because He is so great and mighty and awesome. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, it's individual. It's personal. It's personal. It's individual. And when this judgment takes place, when's it going to be? It's going to be at an hour that we don't know. We don't know when it's going to be. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Does the thief give you a call on the phone and say, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock tonight? Do you think he's going to come while we're sitting in an assembly worshiping him? Probably not. It's going to be at a time when we least expect it. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. See, we need to always be ready. Always be ready. I'm sure if you didn't learn that, David, in the military, you learned it. Always be ready. And friends, we are in God's army. We need to always be ready. And friend, the time to prepare for the judgment is today. There's too much involved not to be prepared. people on earth hate to hear the word repent. Those in hell wish they could hear it just one more time. You think about those souls that have departed and gone on. They would give anything to hear that word one more time. You need to repent. Because now they don't have another chance. They don't have another chance. There's too much involved not to prepare now. Life is too uncertain not to prepare now. We don't know what's going to happen from one day to the next. James 4, 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like a vapor. You see a vapor out of a steam kettle, or you see the fog in the morning and it's there for a little bit and then it's gone. I was reading something yesterday in 1 Samuel and it compared our life to being like a glass of water. You take a glass of water, you empty it out on the ground, and it cannot be drawn back up. That's what our life is. And we get so wrapped up in this world like it's everything. We've got to have this, we got to have that. We're going to accomplish this and we're going to accomplish that. And our life is just like a glass of water that's poured out on the ground and it can't be drawn back up. So, preparing to meet God. Justice demands judgment. We are all going to be judged. The Bible will be our standard. The judgment will take place when we don't expect it, and the time to prepare is now. Yes, there is a hell, but God does not want any of us to go there. He's done everything that He can to keep us from going there. Again, it's our choice. As I was talking about Wednesday night a couple of times ago, if He had this plan and He didn't reveal it to us, He would be a mean and unjust God. But He revealed what He wants us to do. If He revealed this plan and it was written in gibberish and we couldn't understand it, He would be unfair. But Paul says when we read it, we can understand it. He's made it so plain and simple. He's done everything. He's warned us. He sent His Son. He's done everything. God would that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 4, 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, 9. Friend, are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God? Nobody is going to be rewarded for not obeying God's word. He told us, His word will judge us. If we do not obey Him, He is not going to reward us. Are you prepared to meet Him today? Are you prepared to meet Him today? Several years ago, I was having lunch. I was on Dixie in North Dayton. The restaurant is no longer there. It was across from a laundromat. There's a laundromat, George's restaurant. There was a McDonald's there. I stopped there, was eating in the parking lot, had the radio on, getting ready to go back to work, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this man, this old man, starting to cross the street. And I kept listening to the radio and kept eating, and then I heard this thud that I'll never forget. And it's a busy street. There's no center lane there. And you talk about somebody zigging when they should have zagged. And in a couple of steps, he lost his life. He lost his life. And in a couple of seconds, there were sirens. I could hear the sirens coming. And they took the man, they put him on a stretcher. They put a sheet over him. Somebody picked up his glasses and laid on him. Somebody picked up his shoe and put on him because the impact had thrown those off of him. He was dead. Do you think when he got up that morning, he was expecting to step out into eternity? I'll never forget that. We're just a step away. We're just a heartbeat away from stepping out into eternity. And the other thing I'll never forget from that, the woman that hit him, I could hear her yelling and screaming, "Why me? Why me? Why was it me that hit him?" And you think about that, and that's something I know she lived with. If she's still living, she'll live with all her life. And friends, that should be the attitude that we have with Christ. Why were we responsible for sending Christ to the cross? He loved us. He did everything for us. And just like the Jews of the first century, we crucify him by our sins. Yet he still loved us enough that he could come. He could be that sacrifice for us. He could enter the Holy of Holies and take that blood into the presence of God so that we could have atonement for our sins. We can have that if we are obedient to his word. We can have that assurance, that confidence of heaven, if we are obedient to his word. Friend, are you prepared to meet God? If you aren't, don't put it off. It's too serious not to put it off. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.